I mean, that music just makes me want to get my groove on, right? We all just want to kind of stand up a little bit. And man, as we were worshiping, so grateful for the history of worship in this church, but also the reality of worship in this church. So grateful for Aiden, for Tommy, for Alex, for Jacob, who lead us so well. All the teams, all of you who volunteer, just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah. And I would be remiss if I didn't also say that MJ Nelson is really good at spoken word, and better than being at spoken word, that dude knows God's heart. Love that guy. Love that brother. Thank you, MJ, for your service to our church as part of our kids' church team. Well, if you are a visitor guest, my name is Tom. Welcome. So honored and privileged that you have made the time to be here with us. Whether you're here with us right now, whether you're catching this on a Sunday morning on the south side of the street, maybe you're catching it through our app or through our iTunes podcast, what an honor and privilege that you are here with us. We are in week two of this brand new series that we just launched called Down to Earth, How Jesus' Stories Can Change and Impact Your Everyday Life. In fact, if you are here and maybe you missed last week we gave a complimentary copy to everybody, and I have people asking me like, hey, I want like 15 copies so I can give to my, you know, extended family. Well, if your extended family comes here, they can get their own copy. Other than that, you have to order it and send it to them via Amazon. But if you are somebody who wasn't with us last week, you can pick up a free copy of the book that we are walking through. In fact, Jesus had about 30 parables, 30 stories that he told about the kingdom of God. 15 of them I wrote about in the book Down to Earth. And throughout the series, we're going to do 10 weeks. And so, because I always hated whenever my professors in college gave us a book and then they regurgitated it, what I'm doing is I'm going to cover about 5 of the ones that are in the book. That means there's going to be 10 that I don't cover that are in the book. And I'm going to give you 5, we'll call them bonus parables, that are kind of director level cuts, I guess, if you want to call it that way. So if you read the book and you do the whole series with us, you're going to cover 2/3 of Jesus's parables. Anthony Mello once said it this way. He said, the shortest distance between a human being and the truth is a story. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the shortest distance between a human being and the truth is a Facebook argument. He doesn't say that. That's not what he says, right? It's a story. Now, Jesus knew the power of stories. In fact, we're told in Mark chapter 4, verse 33, it says, Jesus used many similar stories and parables to illustrate and teach the people as much as they could understand. So the limit here is how much are you able to understand? And it's not just that we enjoy a good story, although of course that is true. It's that we are actually wired for stories, and we can actually be rewired by stories as well. In fact, the recent brain scan studies that have been shown show that stories influence our thoughts. But even more than that, the mere act of a storyteller telling a story builds a relationship. It lights up the relational part of the brain between both the storyteller as well as the person who's listening the story. Now, here's what's fascinating. The closer the connection, the greater the listener's understanding, not only of the story, but of the person telling the story. So these stories that Jesus are telling, they build a connection. But as we lean in, as we say, God, would you help me understand that story? It's not just that we understand the story better. We understand the heart of God better as understood through Jesus. Well, this weekend and next, we're going to look at 2 different parables, one this weekend, one next weekend, on the same topic of forgiveness, though Jesus approaches it in different ways. Next weekend's parable is actually in the book, but this weekend's parable is not. And so you are getting insider's information and you can consider this a bonus. So Jesus on forgiveness, let's jump in. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you that you not only love stories, but that you have given us a chance to live the story, a unique story that has never been before, never will be again, that each of us are unique. You knit us together in our mother's womb. Before one of our days came into being, you saw them all. And yet we get a choice. on whether or not we're going to lean in, participate with the author of life and also the author and finisher of faith. And so, God, as we come to your word, would you speak to us? I pray for those who are here, maybe those who are listening online, who don't know you, would you reveal yourself to them through this time? Those that do know you, would we go deeper in our understanding through this parable, the affection that you have for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can go ahead and pick that up. We're going to do something a little bit different here. This is going to require a little bit of creativity on our part. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to take the bulletin, and I need you to tear it, right, so that you end up with this little blank piece of paper, right? So kind of first grade exercise here. My wife teaches first grade. We're going to see how you do with tearing, right? So you're going to need this later. You're going to need this later. So go ahead and tear this. And if you're watching on the app, then you can get an index card, I guess. But go ahead and tear it, right? So you want to have this little white scrap of paper, right? Okay. So as you are doing that, once you're done with that, doesn't have to be perfect, right? It's okay if it's raggedy a little bit. It's just your little scrap of paper, okay? We're not going to grade you on it, but go ahead and set that aside. Now, once you do that, flip it open to the center section, and what you will see are the scriptures, God's word there, as well as the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together as we go. We pick up this weekend's story in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This is what we read. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, that Jesus was eating there, she brought in a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. So the setting here, we don't yet know the guy's name that's the Pharisee, but we'll pick it up in a little bit. His name's Simon. The setting is at Simon the Pharisee's home, and he's invited Jesus to come to his home for a dinner. Now, this was fairly commonplace. Imagine maybe like the head of the board of elders or something, and there's a guest teacher in town, and after church it's like, hey, why don't you come over to my house and we'll have lunch together. And that was kind of what is going on. Now they're there and they're having dinner, and Pharisees, if you've kind of heard sermons before, you might think like they're the great villains of scripture or something. They kind of get a bad rap sometimes from pastors. The reality is that these were basically, by everybody in the town, these would be considered the most upstanding people in the town. These are the people who donate their time to be the head of the PTA, right? Whenever they're like, do you want to serve on PTA? Everybody else runs away. These are the people by, yes, I do. I want to serve the community. That's what I want to do. I want to be the head of PTA. These are the people that coach the soccer teams. These are the people that give to the poor. And these are the people who let not one, but two people merge in front of them in traffic in Los Angeles, right? These are these kind of people, and you love being around these kinds of people. You would want them to be your neighbor. And relatively speaking, Simon is a pretty good guy. Now, at a dinner like this, the host would leave the doors open so that anyone who would want to come in could hear the discussion and sit around and listen. These tables were lower tables, and there were cushions around them. And so they would kind of lean, and they would have their chest and head towards the table. Their feet would be kind of sprawled out behind them a little bit. But the deal was that if you came to my house, if I'm Simon and I have the doors open and anybody can come in and anybody can get some of the food, the deal is that if you come in to my house and I'm providing all the food for you, that you can come in and listen, but you cannot create a scene. Because I want to hear from this respected rabbi. So you can come in, but you don't get to create a scene. And cause a scene is exactly what this woman does. When this woman comes in and she begins to weep and anoints Jesus' feet with the perfume, and then the tears are falling on his feet, and then she lets her hair down. Now, in that day and age, for a woman to let her hair down, they didn't do that in public. And now she's wiping his feet. And at this point, no one is saying, hey, can you pass the potatoes? Or when are we getting dessert? Like, their jaw is on the floor. No one's even chewing anymore. They can't believe this is happening. This is just socially awkward, and polite decorum is being broken. And we pick it up in Luke 7:39. It says this: when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself — so he didn't say this out loud, just in his heart — if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now, there's something about human nature, as we observe human nature, that it seems like we reduce everything to polar opposite extremes. You're either this or you're that. You either like Coke or you like Pepsi. You're either Coke or Pepsi. You're either Republican or you're Democrat. You either like Nike or you like Adidas. You either like grace or you like truth. Behind Simon's thoughts lies this unexpressed assumption that a prophet would maintain the same respectable distance as Simon himself would from this woman who was renowned as a notorious sinner in this town. Either he would maintain distance, or the other option is, if not, then he must not be a prophet. He doesn't verbalize this to Jesus, he just thinks it. Jesus, which are you? Either you're not a prophet, or if you're a prophet, you're going to act like me. He couldn't even conceive in his brain that there's a third option available. See, the underlying scandal of Jesus' behavior here is that he is a prophet, but he's a prophet who's also a friend of sinners. That was a category that this Pharisee didn't even have available in his mind. In verse 40, same chapter, we pick it up. Then Jesus answered his thoughts, and I love that. Jesus answered Simon's thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And I love how Jesus does this. He's so kind of coy, so kind of sly, you know, a little sneaky Jesus here. You know, he doesn't say, Simon, what are you thinking about? You seem lost in thought. He doesn't say that. He says, I have something to say to you. And by answering Simon's thoughts, Jesus is proving that he is a prophet who not only knows what type of woman is weeping at his feet and wiping the tears with her hair, but he knows what kind of thoughts Simon is having. He knows what kind of woman she is, and he knows what kind of man he is. You know, there's nothing that we can hide from Jesus. There's no part of us, no thought, no feeling that Jesus does not know about. Verse 41, then Jesus told him this parable. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, well, I suppose. I think he realizes at this point he's getting drawn in. I don't want to commit myself, so I'm just supposing that it's the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at the woman kneeling here. It's his way of saying, do you see this woman? Do you see her? Not just her sin, do you see her? When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. That would have been commonplace, polite decorum in that day. But she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time that I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy. I mean, if you're all about polite decorum and she shouldn't be causing a scene, you didn't even follow your own rules. The courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with very rare and expensive perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. go in peace. Now, what lessons is Jesus wanting us to draw out about the nature of the kingdom of God? Wanting Simon to draw out, wanting us to draw out on forgiveness from the parable that he just told in the midst of this dinner party. Well, the first thing I would say is this, is that there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. You know, when you watch Jesus over the long haul of Scripture, what you see is that he never attacked the sinner. He didn't attack this woman, but it's not just this woman. He didn't attack any sinner in recorded Scripture. He simply says to her, I forgive you. In another place, he says to a different sinner, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Meanwhile, Jesus attacked the self-righteous constantly because he knew that until they understood their guilt, they couldn't seek forgiveness and therefore be forgiven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus proclaimed it this way in Matthew 5:3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This woman was a known sinner. But most of all, it is clear in what we just read that she knew she was a sinner. Now, how do we know that? Because when Jesus is speaking to Simon and he says that her sins are many, she doesn't pipe up and protest and say, well, not really. They're not that many. And she also doesn't say, hey, don't judge me. Didn't you say somewhere, you know, don't judge, you know, so I don't want to, don't judge me. No, she doesn't even assert her rights, as so common in our culture. She is poor in spirit. She knows that she's a sinner in need of a Savior. And she knows something about Jesus because she found out that he was having dinner there. And it's like, I want to be where he is. I want to be there. See, being poor in spirit means that you see that you are deeply in debt before God. And you have no ability to even begin to redeem yourself. That God's free generosity to you at infinite cost to him was the only thing that created the possibility of forgiveness. For you to be saved. For you to be redeemed. For you to be created afresh, anew by Christ Jesus to be the man or woman that God has always dreamt of you becoming. On the contrary, if you believe that God owes you something, that he ought to answer your prayers because, you know, you lead the PTA, that he ought to bless you for the good things that you've done because you let not one or two people merge in front of you in traffic, but three. God, you're Trinitarian. I went all in. I did three just for you, God. Did you see that? If you think God owes you, then I don't think you're poor in spirit. I would call you middle class in spirit. When you're middle class in spirit, you think that you've earned your standing before God. You think stuff like this inside. You might not verbalize it, just like Simon did it. You might think, well, look, I know I'm a sinner, but I mean, if God's grading on a curve, I am on the right side of the curve here. I mean, there's others that I know that are way worse than me. I know I'm not perfect, but compared to others, I'm doing pretty well. In fact, even Jesus' parable seems to indicate that about Simon. He tells two debtors that are both forgiven, but one debtor clearly has rung up a bigger debt total to forgive. See, we are middle class in spirit when we place the focus on others instead of ourselves before a holy God. Well, I mean, I know God's holy and I'm not holy, but that other person is way less holy than me. This is so radical than what our culture says. So radically different than what our culture says. When you listen to the cultural narratives of our day, the problem is always out there, and we are the answer. In the story of Scripture, we are the problem, and Jesus is the answer. And you have to decide whose story you're going to live in and listen to. Is the problem out there? And you're the answer? Or is the problem here and you need a Savior? The second thing we see is this, is that true forgiveness bonds us to the one who cancels our debt. A couple of summers ago, I rented a house for our family to spend vacation in Colorado. But right before our vacation, there were massive wildfires that went through the area where we were going to be going. And so smoke filled the air. Some neighborhoods in the area were evacuated. And I have some friends that live in that area, and they called me up and they're like, "Hey, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but you probably don't want to come because just it's literally, there's wildfires everywhere and people are getting evacuated. And so you might want to cancel the reservation." So I get in touch with the person that I had rented the house from. I cancel the reservation. But because we were, you know, getting ready to go, I had already paid the full amount to rent the house for multiple weeks because we were only supposed to be arriving a few days later. So when I called the owner, she said that she understood and said, "Look, I get it." And she was like, "Our area hasn't been evacuated, but the neighborhood that's two streets away has been. And so I understand that you might not want to spend your vacation hunkered down hoping that the house doesn't burn down around you." And I was like, "Yeah, that's right. I don't want that. That's not what I want." So she said, "Listen, I'll get you a refund." I said, "Great." But she didn't get me a refund right away. So I was like, "Well, she's dealing with a lot." And I waited a little bit, and then finally they got the fire kind of, you know, controlled after several weeks, and they got it all put out, and I called her, and it just kept going to voicemail. And then I called her, and she had changed her phone number. And then I tried to look the house up on Airbnb, and it had been sold, and she apparently moved away, and I was stuck with a bill, a debt. I tried the rental agency, but they said, "Oh, yeah. I mean, we're so into customer service that we'll help you. If we can track her down and get the money back from her, we will give the money to you." How much effort are you going to put into that? Well, they said that they couldn't track her down, so I was left with the debt, thousands of dollars. Eventually, I tried my credit card company, explained the situation. They investigated it, including me sending them some emails back and forth. And I sent them a news article showing like the dates and everything and all the rest. And they called me back after doing an investigation. And this is what they said. They said, "We're going to cancel the charges against your account." And I said, "Oh, great. How'd you track her down?" They said, no, "We haven't been able to find her, but we're going to pay your debt." And the person who had called me back, I don't remember who it was, but we'll call her Rachel. And I thought, "Rachel, like, you're my best friend. Like, I've never met you before, but I immediately feel bonded to you. You're the best." And I do remember saying to the woman on the other end of the phone that was their customer service rep, I said, "Look, I know you could have stonewalled me, but you didn't. You cared, and you saw me, and you understood how frustrating this has been. I feel like we're friends. Thanks for going to bat for me." And that's what happens with this woman, with Jesus. She's bonded to Jesus because he has canceled her debt and given her forgiveness. And what she's doing now is a form of honor. What she's doing is a form of worship. You know, it's interesting. It is the people who are the most poor in spirit who end up being the most rich in worship. Have you ever been around somebody that you're in a worship gathering and they're just like going for it? And at first you're like, "That's really cool. They were like really into Jesus." And then they're like crying. It's like, "Oh, they're being touched by the Spirit. That's great." And then they start ugly crying, you know, and you're like, "Oh, okay, here's a tissue." And then they're wailing and you're like, "Oh, okay, now you're ruining my worship experience what's going on in that person's heart? Something's going on. Some grief or some profound forgiveness that they don't care if they're undignified. They're not middle class in spirit. They're poor in spirit, and they end up being rich in worship. They don't care who's watching. They're going to pour out their hearts to God in gratitude. People who are middle class in spirit are more concerned about what everyone else in the room thinks about them. Being middle class in spirit, you tend to want to worship, but not too much. I want to be respectably undignified. That's what I want to be. I have this happen to me. A couple weekends ago, I'm in the front row. It's a very self-conscious place to be whenever you are worshiping, and I felt like I wanted to kneel down, but I immediately became self-conscious. So, well, there might be visitors or guests here, and then they're going to be like, oh, is that this kind of church? Like, they, like, fall on the ground, and what's he doing down there? Like, is he going to get up? Like, isn't he supposed to be, like, speaking or something? And all these thoughts are running through my head. I'm like, we have elevated seating here, so they're going to be able to see right down on me as I'm kneeling down. And it's like, Lord, oh, Lord, help me to not care about any eyes except yours. Any eyes except yours. See, when you're middle class in spirit, one of your eyes is on the Lord and the other's on everybody else around you. You know, when I think about myself in the seasons that I find that my worship has grown cold, it's because my memory has become short. It's not a fresh memory of being forgiven. But when I sit and think of all the sins that I've done, all the people that I've hurt, all the ways that I've turned my back on God in my life, and that Jesus has forgiven me all of my sins, fresh and heartfelt worship arises in my soul. See, the depth of your awareness of your sin will determine the heights of the worship that you will go to. If you think that you've been forgiven just a little, then you're going to worship, but it'll be just a little. If you think that you've been forgiven much, you will worship with a fierce love. Somebody in the community recently said to me, hey, I visited the church. Aren't you that guy that's up there some? I'm like, yeah, I'm one of the people that's up there some. They're like, man, those people, that they sing loud. That, like, they're the loudest singing people that I have ever heard. And I said, yeah, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? And they just kind of were like, I didn't know what to make of it at first, but something touched me. I said, yeah, that's God touching you. When you're in a community where people say, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to worship with a fierce love. Third thing we see is this. That love is the evidence of our forgiveness. It's not the cause of our forgiveness. Jesus mentions her love as the effect and the evidence of her pardon, not the cause of her pardon. So sometimes people think like this, oh, okay, well, I want forgiveness, so I need to try really hard to love God. And if I really try really, really hard to love God, if I meet some minimum threshold that God wants me to love him, then maybe he'll cancel my debts. Then maybe he'll forgive me. She knew that she had been forgiven much. Jesus says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. Meaning, Jesus has already had some type of encounter with this woman. We know it because she comes looking for him. And we know it because of the verb tense that he uses here when he's explaining the situation to Simon the Pharisee. Her sins, and they are many, they have been forgiven. And notice, Jesus doesn't mince words here. She's a debtor. In fact, she's a big debtor with many sins. That's truth. He's not soft-selling it. He's not redefining it. He's not pretending that her sins aren't real, and he's not pretending that her sins haven't hurt her and her sins haven't hurt others. But her sins have been forgiven. So, he says, so, meaning as a consequence of that, she has shown me much love. If her love is not what causes the forgiveness, what is it then? The cause is the generosity of the Son of God, the prophet who comes, who's completely aware of holiness and completely aware of the desperation of sinners in need of a Savior. Simon starts off thinking, well, if he's really a prophet, he would stay at a distance, so he must not be a prophet. And Jesus says, your problem, Simon, is you can only conceive of the world as two polar opposite extremes. But instead, I am the one who is the prophet, who knows what kind of woman she is and what kind of thoughts you're having and the kind of man you are, and I'm drawing near to you as well. I'm drawing near to her, and I'm drawing near to you. I am grace and I am truth together. I am the Son of God who has come to seek and save those who are lost. I am the one who is known as the friend of sinners. And Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And others around the table, they're wondering, like, well, what kind of guy is this that he goes around forgiving sins? Now, the context there is that they would have heard other people, priests in the temple, it was the only people that they would have heard do this, and they would announce forgiveness of sin, but it would only be after a sacrifice had been made. Only a priest in the temple could pronounce the forgiveness of God, but only after a sacrifice has been made. How is it that this man, reclining here at a table, eating nachos, is able to give out forgiveness of sin so freely? How is that possible? Because it is possible because Jesus isn't just the friend of sinners. He isn't just the prophet who draws near. He is the great high priest. And he won't just pronounce forgiveness after a sacrifice. He will become the sacrifice to take on the debt and pay for it. See, canceling of a debt, it always requires a payment. Debt doesn't just go away. When Rachel from the customer service department of my credit card company called me saying they had investigated and I did have a real debt before them, but they were going to cancel my debt, that cost the credit card company money. They could have said, tough luck, buddy. But this is what they said. Your debt is canceled. We'll cover it. It's the same with Jesus. He could cancel her debt because he was prepared to pay for it. For her part, she had to simply access the forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ. Her debt canceled because he chose to pay for it, and she chose to place her trust in him. She wasn't forgiven because she loved God. She was forgiven because she placed her faith in God's love for her, made real through the cross of Jesus. And the forgiveness that she received became a wellspring of worship and her love for Christ, poor in spirit, now rich in worship, forgiven, now go in peace. Now go ahead and grab your little slip of paper. And here's what we're going to do. Before we come to the communion table, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance between you and God. Don't put your name on this. I'm going to give you a chance between you and God. What sin are you bringing in here that you want to leave at the foot of the cross? By the end of our time, what is the sin that you're like, and it could be many, that you're like, I want to give this to Jesus, and I want to hear him say, your faith has saved you, your sins are forgiven, now go in peace. And whatever that is right now between you and God, no peeking at your neighbor's. Just grab a pen from the seat back in front of you. And as an act of faith, you go ahead and write between you and God. It could just be a word. It could be a phrase. Don't put your name on it. Just a word or phrase. And so God, even now, would you call to mind maybe the areas where we are a debtor before you as a holy God? And as we write these down, God, we write them grieved because of our sin. And we grieve, but we don't grieve as those without hope, because there's more grace in God's heart than there is sin on our list. Maybe some of you, as I talked about being middle class in spirit, you've never thought of it that way. And you're like, actually, you kind of described to me, and I want to be poor in spirit. What is it for you? Just go ahead and write whatever it is down. And as you do that, we're going to pray. So God, even now, right here, for all those within the sound of my voice, if there are any who have never said yes to you, I want to give them the opportunity to do that. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work now. Maybe you wrote down a sin. Maybe you wrote down many sins. And God has drawn you to this message because he wants you to have faith rise that Jesus is enough to cancel your debt before a holy God? Are you ready? Will you be poor enough in spirit to say, I can't save myself? I need a Savior that's outside of me. The problem isn't just out there in the world. The problem is in here in my heart. And I need someone to come and save me, to make me new, to take my sin to the cross, to pay my debt before a holy God, so that I could receive forgiveness. And if that's you, and if you're having a sense of God saying, that's you, I'm calling you, you get a choice. You have to decide if you're going to say yes to him. Here is the gospel. The gospel is this, that God loved you so much, he dreamt up the idea of you. He created you. He created you in his image. He loves you so much and wants to have a right relationship with you. And he wants you to have right relationship with others. And he wants you to have right relationship with him and others for all of eternity. But sin entered into the picture. And we, freely of our own choice, have all participated in that in some form, way, or fashion. Some of us have rung up a huge debt. Some others maybe run up a relatively smaller debt compared to the biggest sinner we know. But even just one sin is enough to separate us from the holiness of God. Well, why does God have to be so stringent? Because if God allowed holiness into the redeemed humanity of heaven and earth, it would be exactly what our experience is now. And he doesn't want this to be our experience forever. He wants his original intention redeemed and restored and renewed. But he wants the people to say, I want to be part of that. I want to choose of my own free will to say yes, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. So Jesus, of his own free will, he became poor, took on the form of a servant, and died on a cross so that he could pay for your sin and my sin, teaching us the way by teaching us his words, but also modeling it and becoming the way for our salvation. There is only one way to be made right with God, and that is through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, how do you come through Jesus? You come via faith. As he said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And if you're ready to say yes to Jesus right now between you and God, you can say, here I am, God, I'm saying yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me right with you. Renew me. Build me into the man or woman that you've always dreamt of me becoming, so that I can do all the good works you want me to do, not trying to earn my salvation, but because you've already saved me, and I want to live out the story that you've created me for. If that's you, and you're ready to make a first-time decision, Jesus, just between you and him right now, just say, yes, God, I'm saying yes to you. I place my faith in you. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to have the ushers come. They're going to pass white buckets. And if you would so want, you could take your record of your sin that you wrote out and drop it in the white bucket as it's passed by. We're going to collect all of those. They're going to bring them eventually to me, and I'm going to put them all right here before the cross. And then we're going to come to the communion table. In fact, now I'm going to turn this message over to our community life pastors in the other venues, and then they are going to lead through this time. Ushers, would you go ahead and come even now? And if you want your sins, the land before the cross is a symbolic action of saying, I want to walk out of here forgiven. I want to hear Jesus' words. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Just drop your little white piece of paper in there. His cross is big enough for your sin. His cross is powerful enough for your sin. You might say, well, I keep doing the same sin. Yeah, well, his cross is extended open, says, well, you keep coming and asking for forgiveness. I'm going to keep forgiving you. But I also want to transform you. I don't want that sin to shackle you any longer. So, Lord, even now, would you prepare our hearts as we prepare to come to the communion table? Ushers, whenever you have those collected, you can bring them on up here. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And what are you remembering? You're remembering the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're remembering that he died and he was broken so that you could be made whole again. Likewise, after supper, he took a cup of wine and he said to his disciples, to her followers, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant. This represents my blood, the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? We're remembering that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he was willing to shed his blood and have his body be broken. And so that all who would want their sins to be forgiven could have them deposited before the cross. And that his cross is more than enough to not just forgive these sins, but to forgive any sin of anyone who would come. And so, ushers, you can prepare the communion elements. We're going to pray. If those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, you're welcome to this table. Maybe you made that decision just a moment ago. If you did, we want to celebrate and welcome you to the family of God. Let me know. Let one of the other pastors know. Let your friend know that you came with. Your very next step is to get baptized. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome at this table. Ushers, you can come. They're going to pass it. You can take a bit of the bread, eat it, remembering what Christ has done, the juice, drink it, setting the empty cup right back in the spot it came from. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can just let it pass on by. And so, Lord, would you take these common elements of some crackers and some juice and set them aside for holy purposes now, and might we meet with you in this sacred time of communion, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.